Good morning, church. Welcome to our first service today. A lot going on in the world. Somebody asked me yesterday, do you think we're at the verge of World War III? I don't know. So I'm going to focus on what I do know. In the center of everything yesterday is a little nation on the other side of the world about the size of New Jersey. And it matters. And I could go into a long discussion about why it matters, but I'm going to keep it really simple. About 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born, and the last days began a countdown. And the Holy Spirit enters a man named Peter, and he begins to preach. He's standing in Jerusalem when he preaches. And it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And here's what he said. Almost seems out of place, except from our perspective today. Here's what a man said 2,000 years ago. God has promised with an oath that one of David's descendants will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And I look around the room today and I just wonder, please, I say this in love, I wonder how many of you get it. That as the church began, the end was announced. It was announced on the first day. It was announced clearly, anybody can understand it. God has promised on an oath that one of David's descendants will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. That's the end, in Jerusalem. The son of David will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. So why is there a war between Iran? Their great desire, their purpose, Khomeini's purpose, was to destroy Israel and specifically Jerusalem. Why? It's a spiritual war. And some of you get it and some of you don't, but I'm telling you the end is announced from the beginning. One of David's descendants is going to sit on the throne. Jesus is going to come and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And some of you are prepared for that and some of you are not prepared for that. And I'm glad you're here because if you're here, we're going to do our best to prepare you for that. Father, have mercy upon your church. Awaken the bride. She is asleep. She is worldly. And she doesn't have ears to hear. So today in this place, we pray for peace in Jerusalem. And I know when I pray that the only way there's ever going to be peace in Jerusalem is when Peter's prophecy is finally fulfilled. That you promised on an oath that the son of David would sit on a throne in Jerusalem. And Father, prepare the bride for the wedding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray simply this thing today, this truth, that Lord, the throne and the name of Jesus will be lifted to the highest place. For that's the end of all ends. That's what's going to happen in the end. The throne and the name of Jesus will be at the highest place on this present earth. Prepare us for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are aware that the book of Revelation begins with Jesus appearing to the apostle John. He's on an island called Patmos. Jesus then does something that I don't know why, but I've always found it amazing. Jesus dictates to John a letter. And here's what he says. Write this down, John. If you're John, you're going to write it down. Write this down, John. And he writes down seven letters to seven churches from the I Am. Seven letters. Inside those seven letters are additional I Am revelations from Jesus himself. These revelations come to John some 60 years after Jesus is crowned in glory and assumes his position at the right hand of the Father in heaven. 60 years. When Jesus was on the earth, he revealed this about himself. And I think there's eight slides. When Jesus was on the earth, in the Gospel of John, we're going to jump to Revelation that was given to John. But before I jump, here's your recap. He identifies himself. I am this. You believe it or you don't believe it. I am all of this. We've spent all this past, 8 weeks on this. Now Jesus is returning to the earth. He's going to give John a message for the church. Understand that we believe John is the last remaining apostle, and he's very old. When Jesus comes to him at the island of Patmos in the Revelation, John, we estimate he's probably in his mid-90s. All the other ones are dead. They've all been martyred, killed for following Christ. And he's alive. It's 60 years later. He's in his 90s. And Jesus comes and dictates these seven letters to John. And it's easy to focus on Jesus' words. And here's this is my confession. When I read these seven letters, and I've read them 1,000 times, it's easy to jump out of the introduction and look at the content. That's kind of what I do. But I want to focus on the introduction. Because in the introduction, he reveals more I am statements, more of his identity, more of who am I that's telling you to write the letter. So we begin today with the first letter to Ephesus, seven churches. The first one is Ephesus. These are real churches with real people in which Jesus is going to reveal. It starts out like this. I am the one who holds the seven stars in my hand. That's pretty big. I don't think any of you hold any stars in your hand. Revelation 2, verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is Jesus talking to John. Write it down, John. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. These revelations of Jesus to John inside the seven churches are even deeper than the seven we experience from the gospel. I think they're even deeper. They're a little harder to understand, but they're deeper. We must go deep to understand these revelations of Jesus' I am identity. I've always found this to be true. And if you've looked at my teaching over the years, the scriptures interpret the scriptures. The Bible reveals the Bible with the power of the Holy Spirit. What are the seven stars Jesus is holding in his right hand? I just wonder, before I get into it, I wonder how many of you could answer the question. If you just read it, you would know the answer. What are the seven stars? We need to know what they are to understand who he is who's holding them. I am is holding seven stars in his right hand. What's in his hand? For that, we must go back to the first chapter of Revelation when Jesus first comes to John with a command to write this down and for the churches. So let's go back to Revelation 1, verse 12. When I turned to see, I being John, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, it was Jesus speaking to him, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the seven gold lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, that's Jesus. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. Kind of scary, isn't it? His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand. And a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. You can't even hardly look at him. There it is again. Jesus, the I Am, is holding 7 stars in his right hand. And there is also a sharp double-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. And by the way, if that's not enough to terrify you, his face is shining like the sun. But what are the 7 stars that Jesus is holding? We need to know what the stars are to help us understand his I Am identity in this scene. So let's go down to verse 19. What are the 7 stars in Jesus' right hand? Verse 19. Write down what you have seen. This is Jesus speaking to John. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the prophetic future. This is the meaning of the mystery of the 7 stars. He's going to tell John, who told us. This is the mystery of the 7 stars you saw in my right hand and the 7 gold lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. We cannot know for sure whether the 7 stars in the right hand of Jesus are either special guardian angels, some people believe that, assigned to each church. That would be like saying that this church has a special guardian angel. Or there's another way of looking at it, which I kind of lean the other way. The other way of looking at it is that the 7 stars are the pastors or the leaders or the elders of those churches, and I'll explain that in a minute. So are they angels over that church, or is it the leadership that's been anointed over that church? But in either case, the 7 stars are the ones responsible to guard and to guide the church. The 7 gold lampstands are the 7 churches. And here's what's interesting. It says that Jesus is in the middle. He's in the middle of the golden lampstands. He's in the middle of the churches. He's there. So let's go back to our original text, and we'll read it again, Revelation 2, verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among, he's walking among the churches, the 7 gold lampstands. Who is the letter written to? The angel of the church at Ephesus. Whether that's the angel or church leadership, it doesn't matter. It has the same conclusion. Who is the letter written from?
I Am.
What is Jesus? What's in Jesus' right hand? 7 stars, which are the leaders of the church, whether angels or men, and he's walking among the 7 lampstands, which are the churches himself, holding high and walking among. What does it mean? I mean, I could go through all this and you could still say, I don't know what it means. What does it mean? You ready?
He's here now. He's not far away.
The church needs to know that he's here now, holding us up. If there's a world war about to begin, he's here now. If there's not a war beginning, he's still here now. He holds the seven stars in his hands, the church in his hands, and he walks among the lampstands. He's here now. Now, Jesus is holding high the very people to whom he is sending the letter, which is the church. Can you see how this connects to what Jesus told Peter? Let's back up more than 60 years. What Jesus told Peter about the cross, about the church. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Why? Why will all the powers of hell be unable to conquer the church? Because he's holding it in his right hand. They can't stop him. Jesus gives us more comforting words before he ascends to the Father. Let's go again back to Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Now, this is important. You could focus, he holds the church in his right hand, but you need to understand something else. It's all his. "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." In heaven, in this spiritual war, he's still in charge. "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." And be sure of this. Be sure of this. Be sure of what? "I am with you." He's holding you in his right hand. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So right now, I want to focus on this point. Right now, this second, this moment, March 1st, he's here. He's holding the leadership of this church in his hand. And he's walking among us now. You're going to be, and I'm going to be held accountable to this truth. We are responsible for this truth, this knowledge. Jesus is holding the church in his right hand right now. He is here right now. He is close to us right now. We are not alone, and we will never be alone. And be sure of this, I am with you to the very end of the age. We will never be alone. The church is the bride of Christ, and he holds us close. I get great comfort from that. He's not some distant God off in a distant universe waiting one day to come back to this terrible earth. He's here. "I am with you always to the end of the age. I hold you in my right hand. I walk among the lampstands. I'm here. Close to you. So close you can't even imagine how close I am." Ephesians 4:15. I like to label this the church's mission and the church's power. "Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body." You think we're the body and he's the head and the head's disconnected somewhere? We're a headless church. "The head, which is his body," the church. Go to the next slide. "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." This is Jesus' church. I'm happy about that. It's not my church. People, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, people say to me, well, I came to your church last week and I really enjoyed it. And I don't do this, but I want to say, it's not my church. But I don't, because I know they have good intentions and it's just a word. But I confess to you today, it's not my church. I didn't die for this church. I didn't give my life to redeem this church. I can't save this church. I'm a servant just like you. This is Jesus' church. We're Jesus' bride, and he built this church. He holds us together. And today I hear him saying, I am the one who holds seven stars in my right hand. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now his number two statement inside of Ephesus. I am the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. What's it mean? He sends instructions through the Apostle John for all future generations. He's talking to us right now. What will the I am tell Ephesus and us today? He's holding the seven stars. That's the leadership of the church in his right hand. And he walks among the seven gold lampstands. He walks among the church itself. He walks among the church itself. Just picture him walking up and down the aisles right now. Kind of changed your whole feeling about napping during my sermon. I hope you're listening. Verse 2. I know all the things you do. All of it. He's not just holding us in his hand, the leadership of the church. He's walking among us and he says this. And he says this to Ephesus. He's saying it to me. If you got ears to hear, he's saying it to you. I know everything you do. I'm here, so I know who you are. I have seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. And I know you don't tolerate evil people. So much for tolerance being a virtue. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. That's his message to the Ephesus church. I'm with you. I know everything about you. I'm walking among you. I'm holding your leadership up, and I know everything. I am knows everything. Every little secret he knows. The I am is holding the seven stars, watching the church as he walks among the golden lampstands. And he's doing it right now, today, at the Nineveh Christian Church. He knows it. He knows who came today and who decided they'd stay in bed today. He knows. So if you're watching online, he knows. He is all-knowing and he is all-seeing. He knows. He knows that we have determined in our hearts to pursue holiness. Or not. He knows. He knows that we don't tolerate sin. He knows. And he knows that we don't tolerate evil. He knows. Tolerance is not a virtue. Let me say this clearly. To tolerate sin is to tolerate death. Because sin is death. It's absolute death. So if you want to be all lovey and say, I tolerate sin, what you're really saying is I tolerate death. Because you're just deceived. Because sin is death to God. From God's perspective, sin equals death. 100% of the time, sin equals death. You will die in your sins. What's Jesus say? He says, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. So to tolerate sin is to tolerate death. He knows that we have all experienced opposition and hardship. He knows it's hard to be in the church, especially in the last days. He knows. So I've got a question. Before I get to the second church called Smyrna, to everyone, and don't answer out loud. If you're watching online, just answer in your heart. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Really? Like, go deep inside your own heart. Don't be deceived. Do you believe he is who he says he is, the I am, who is holding this church now and walking among us now? Like right now, he's in the room, right now, right here. I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't experience him with any of my senses, but he's here right now. He's here right now, just right here. This moment. It would change the way you see your entire life. And I'm gonna say it again. In love, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. That is the first of the seven churches in Revelation. It's called Ephesus. Let's go to the second one. The church is called Smyrna. I am the first and the last. This is what he's going to tell Smyrna. I am the first and the last. What does it mean? I told you these are deeper than the ones in John. You got to search for the meaning of these. Revelation 2, verse 8, write this letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last. You see what he's doing? He's revealing his identity before he reveals his message. You need to know who I am before you understand what I'm going to tell you. I am the one who is first and last and who was dead and is now alive. To Ephesus, the first church, Jesus refers to himself as the one holding the seven stars, walking among the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels or the leaders of the church. The seven lampstands are the churches themselves. But to Smyrna, he gives a different twist of his identity. Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, the one who has died and came to life. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was dead. I was over here a dead man, and now I am a live man. To Ephesus, he says, the first church, I know all the things you do. But to Smyrna, he says this, the second church, I know your suffering and poverty, and I know about your suffering to follow me. So let me read it. Verse 9, I know about your suffering and your poverty. This church is struggling. It's hard to be in this church. I don't think a lot of people wanted to come to this church. It's hard. Suffering and poverty? If God promised you suffering and poverty, would you come today? But you are rich. Huh? I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Kind of interesting language when you look at what's going on in the world today. Don't be afraid of what you may be about to suffer. The devil will so throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Here it comes. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death. Anybody listening? But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is here now. He's holding the church leadership and the church itself in his hands. Jesus is here now. He knows everything, our secrets and our suffering. He knows. He's here now. Two revelations of the I Am to Smyrna, the second church. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. He is the first and the last. In other parts of Revelation, he uses that to announce, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows suffering. He died on a tree. He took the curse of humans, of all mankind, and he died on a tree. He knows suffering. He knows death. And he knows the resurrection. He was dead. And now he's alive. So let's begin with the first and the last. Jesus makes the statement, I am the first, I am the last. What's it mean? What's it mean? There's got to be a meaning. So let's let the scripture interpret the scripture. I thought about this even before. I thought, what he's really trying to communicate is there's no one before me and there's no one equal to me. There is no one before him and no one equal to him. I am. So let's go to the Old Testament. Back to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 44. This is big. I'm going to tell you, this is big. It's hard to get your mind around all of this, but Isaiah and Revelation are connected in this way. Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, this is what he says. I am the first and the last, and there is no other God. Who is like me? God says. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times, when I established a people and explained its future. Now I'm going to focus on that verse. Let him step forward and prove his power. How would anybody prove their power? Power over time, power over the future. Here's the question. Let him, any other God, anyone who wants to be God, do as I have done since ancient times when I established a people. Who are the people? Israel. When I established a people and explained its future. Isaiah's announcing this 700 years before Christ. I read to you what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, 700 years later, 2,000 years ago for us. And all of them say the same thing. What? There are a people that will produce a king, and the king in the future will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Who else can announce it in advance and it come to be? And 77 years ago, a nation that had been gone for 2,000 years reemerges in the Middle East called Israel. What a coincidence. Who else can do it? And even today, March 1st, that little bitty nation on the other side is in the center of world news and world events. And there's a spiritual war to stop what God is about to do. A king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Who else can do this? Who is equal to this task? Verse 8. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purpose for you long ago? If you read the Old Testament, you know what's coming. You read the New Testament, you know what's coming. Unless you don't believe it. And unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. I am. If you go to the end of Revelation, you see it again. There is none before me and there's none like me. I know the end from the beginning. You go to the end of Revelation, here's what you find. Revelation 22, 13. Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me and to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha. He's doing it again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What's he saying? There's no one before me. There's no one equal to me. I'm it. I'm it. I am. The book of Revelation opens with John meeting this man that he had walked with 60 years earlier for 3 years. And what's John's response? It's been 60 years. John's in his 90s, and now Jesus, glorified majesty Jesus, comes to the island of Patmos and says, I am. What's John's response? He's terrified. John spent 3 years with this man nonstop, and now he sees him again. He's terrified. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. He's going to do it again. Don't be afraid. Why? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive. How long is he alive for? Forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. The I am, the very one that stood in front of John on the Isle of Patmos, is holding the church in his right hand today, right now, this moment. He's here. He knows our secrets. He knows our successes. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows it all. And he's here right now, today. Do you see it today? Jesus is revealing his identity as the I am. And do you know what it means to all humanity? I'm going to repeat verse 8, chapter 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. What's it mean? Jesus is I am. He is God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. There is none before him. There is none like him. None, none, none. In Colossians 1:15, if there's one place that tries to describe him in human language, this is it. He is the image of the invisible God. I am. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. Jesus says, no one's ever seen him except me. He's spirit. So here comes Jesus and he says, I am who I am. He is the image of the invisible God. He existed before anything. There's none before me, none like me. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. There's none like me. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Heaven, that's up there. And here, all of it? Yeah, all of it. All of it. Here comes the mystery. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. That stuff, that spiritual war behind the veil that I can't see through and you can't see through, he made that too. Thrones, kingdoms in heaven and here, but in heaven, thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, and he existed before anything else. There's none before me. And right now, today, this second, he holds everything, all creation together. If he removes his hand, we will turn to nothing. Christ is also the head of the church. He's holding it in his right hand, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He's first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The I am suffered for you, and he suffered for me. He took our punishment to save us from the coming wrath. And I'm going to say it. This is the third time, I think, maybe the fourth. Unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And you're responsible because you have the knowledge of this truth. He was dead. He suffered a horrible, painful death for you and for me. He was dead. God, wrapped in human flesh, subjected himself to physical death so you wouldn't have to. But he is alive. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is alive forever and ever. He is eternal. He cannot die. He cannot die. And all those who put their faith in him will never die. Your body, your tent might die, but you can't die. And you are not a tent. You are a soul inside a tent. Romans 6, verse 5. And since we have been united with him in his death, Jesus died and I died so that I could be born again, spiritual death. When I went into the baptistry, I died a spiritual death. They buried me in there and a new person came out. And since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power over our lives. Why? Because sin equals death. Sin equals death. Sin needs to lose its power in me, and the only way I could get over that power was his death became my death. His resurrection became my resurrection. What's the result? We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him, right? You know that, right? We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he, I love this verse, and he will never die again. He's not subject to death. He can't die. In fact, he is the source of all life. Death no longer has any power over Jesus. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves, church, listen up. You should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive through Christ Jesus. You're dead. I was dead too. I was a walking dead one time. And now I'm alive through the power of Christ. So let me summarize. Ephesus, the first church today. I am the one who holds the seven stars in my right hand. I am the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. He's here right now. Please listen to me. He's here this second. You can't see him, but some of you know it. Because he's moved into your temple. He's moved into your house. And he's walking among the church right now. And he knows. He knows everything. And to the second church at Smyrna, I am the first and the last. I am the one who died, and I am the one who lives forevermore. Jesus is alive. He cannot die again, and neither can those who belong to him. And if Jesus lives inside of your mortal flesh, ready? You cannot die. Do you believe this? Your body might die. Your tent might die, but your soul is secure in his nail-scarred hands forever. John 11, 26. Do you believe him? Let's do it out loud. Let's do it out loud, okay? I'm going to put you under pressure. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do it again. Do it again. Come on. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do you? You're never going to die. Your tent might die, but you can't die. You can't die. Why? Because life is in you. He is life, and he's in you. And if life is in you, you can't die because life is the absence. Death is the absence of life. And if you've got him in you, you don't have the absence of life. You have the source of life. But then the question is, do you believe this? Do you? So I wrap it up. Here we go. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? 9 weeks of I am. We got two more to go. 2 more weeks. After today. Jesus says, I am is my name. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And then he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the vine. I'm the one holding 7 stars, and I walk among the 7 lampstands. I am the first and the last. I was dead, and I am alive forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you believe this? Jesus cannot die, and Jesus holds right now today the keys of death and the grave. Right now, in this room, holding them out in front of you, jingle, jingle. He's got the keys. And I ask you, do you have ears to hear today? Are you listening? I've covered Jesus' introductions to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna today. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to close with the end of those 2 letters to those 2 churches. So I'm going to just read the end of Ephesus and the end of Smyrna. But this is written to the church, not just Ephesus and not just Smyrna. It's written to Nineveh. And I'm going to ask before I read it, do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying now? Let's start with Ephesus, verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Can I ask the most stupid question of all stupid questions? How many of y'all would like to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God? Then you will need to overcome. Those who are victorious is representative of a spiritual war. There is an enemy that doesn't want you to win. To those who are victorious, to those who overcome, you will take from the tree of life in the paradise of God. But I got to ask the question, what if you don't overcome? What if you don't really believe this and you die in your sins? What if there is no tree of life? There's only death. And you are responsible for this knowledge. Last one, Smyrna, verse 11. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Anyone who is victorious will not be harmed at all by the second death. What's the second death? People refer to it as the white throne judgment. It's when all the dead on the earth are raised to life. They've been dead and buried. Maybe some of them are in the ocean. They drowned in a shipwreck. Some are in graveyards, and they all get resurrected. They'd already died once. That's the first death. They died in their sins. Listen, they died in their sins because they didn't believe that he was who he says he is. So all these people, maybe billions, I don't know, since the beginning of mankind, all these are going to get raised. They've died once. They've had the first death. They're going to get a resurrection. They're going to be moved over to the great white throne. They're going to stand in front of Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? Second death. They're going to die again. But this death is not going back to the ocean depths. It's not going back to the graveyard. It's going into hell, going into the very place that God created for Satan and his demons, where they will never know God or experience God or light ever again for all eternity. But that's not what he said to Smyrna. He says, to those who are victorious, you will never be subject to the second death. You'll never have to worry about getting raised out of a grave just to get sent to hell. No, you'll get raised out of a grave and go to be with the Father. Do you know him? Do you believe him? So we're going to sing this song. It's a song I specifically asked Chad to do for this series, this last three parts, because it's a song that just stirs my heart. I hope it does you. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, today is the day of salvation. Today. You see what's going on in the world? How long do we have? I don't know. So I'm just going to plan like Jesus is coming now. Let's stand.
Put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. God, I pray your blessing on the church that we would go out this week into a world that needs to know the hope that you alone have. And we would proclaim that unashamedly. In your name we pray. Amen.